The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
The God has led us to about when the church changes direction. And we'll use as our text as we have these past several weeks out of the book of John, chapter 21, verses 5 and 6. He called out, "Fellows, have you caught any fish?" "No," they replied. Then he said, "Throw out your net on the right-hand side of the boat, and you'll get some." So they did, and they couldn't haul in the net because there were so many fish in it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this awesome story that has been recorded by the Holy Spirit, that we might have it today, and that it is the divine inspiration to us, Lord, about casting our net on the other side. So, Lord, as we study this morning, I just pray that the Spirit of God, your Spirit, would speak to my heart and to the heart of everyone in the sound of my voice, and that we might hear, as we say so frequently around here, we might hear what the Spirit of God has to say to us, the church, and that we might hear clearly the words and directions that you'd have for us individually, as people, and collectively as a body of believers. Father, let everything that's done in this building today give you honor and praise and glory. For we pray in the wonderful name of Jesus. And everybody said,
Amen.
Amen. As I'm telling you each week, we're going to build a new kind of church. Not with bricks and mortar, but a church built with electronic gadgetry, if you will, for lack of a better word. It's nice when you feel God's spoken to your heart about doing something. It's always nice to get confirmation along the way that you're in the right direction and that you haven't, swallowed a go-crazy pill or something like that. So Jim sent me a video this past week that when I saw it, I said, "Oh my gosh, I think those guys either stole my idea or stole theirs. I'm not real sure." But since it was a little bit bigger organization than we are, it was done by Campus Crusade, actually a spinoff from Campus Crusade, I thought you would really enjoy seeing this. And keep in mind all the things we've said past several weeks about where God's leading us. So, Jim, if you can crank that up. And, Don, you need to lower these lights up here, too, all right? If you would.
Hey, it's a big world, isn't it? You may think that you can't have too much of an impact as one person, but let me tell you, you can. You can have a great impact. I'm going to show you a video in a moment, and when you've watched it, you'll realize you can make a difference.
Millions of people each day search the internet with questions about God. What if they got an answer? Global Media Outreach is an internet ministry of Campus Crusade for Christ. Our vision is to give everyone on earth multiple opportunities to know Jesus, see hundreds of millions receive him, build them in their faith, and connect them to Christian movements everywhere. Every 3 seconds, someone experiences the gospel on one of our websites. Every 35 seconds, someone in the world is indicating a decision for Jesus. That's as many as 4,000 people a day. And you can be a part.
And as I searched through Google about the Christ, then I
I reached to the Campus Crusade of Christ website. I met internet counselor. It helped me very much.
This year, more than 1 million people from all over the world will indicate a decision for Christ through one of our websites. Through the internet, people just like you will be there to share their faith, encourage and pray for them after making the most important decision of their lives, Jesus.
I believe this is one of the most effective evangelistic strategies that is available on the planet.
One of the things I like most about this ministry is that each day I can visit a different country right from my computer.
I feel so blessed to have this tool. What could I do that's more important than this? And I can do it all from the comfort of my own kitchen on my own schedule. It's amazing.
One of the most exciting and strategic areas of ministry I've been involved with has been volunteering with Global Media Outreach. I've been amazed at the people I've been able to connect with from every corner of the world while sitting at my desk, in a coffee shop, or even on my couch at home. One of the surprises has been to see the depth of relationship you can develop as well. I really love it.
Here's your opportunity to become an online missionary, creating your own personal ministry to the world and reaching thousands of people for Jesus. And you can do all of this from the comfort of your own computer, on your own schedule. Are you ready to share your faith?
Is that not incredible to you? People's lives are being changed. Jesus is changing people's lives through global media outreach. My life has been changed. I've been able to be an online missionary myself for the last year. It's been an amazing experience. I've communicated with people all over the globe. You can do the same thing. You too can do this. You can get involved. It's really simple. If you can answer an email, you can do it. You need to go to gmojoinus.com. That's gmojoinus.com. Also, if you're watching this video and you do not know Jesus personally, if you've not received him as your Savior, you want to go to jesus2020.com. That's jesus2020.com. Thanks for watching this.
Wow, how's that? Does that get your spiritual juices flowing? It does mine. One of the things that you might say, well, Pastor, if somebody else is doing that, why are we going through this effort? I think the number is 8 billion people in the world. There's plenty of room. You know, the more the merrier. It's like, why have a service station on every corner? Because you need it, all right, to supply the need. So that I was just really impressed. And we may in some way kind of, what's the word, associate ourselves, but that's not the word, when you network and network with them in some way. So that's very interesting that they're doing it. I believe, I don't know if it was on this video or another thing that I saw, they have 3,600 people who are online internet missionaries, if you will. That's incredible. That is incredible. Jim?
They also have a training program, but if you agree to sign up, before they tell you how to do it all, you go through an online training program. They have all the materials, and then they actually have tools that you download onto your computer that give you access to things like the four spiritual laws, Bible references that are right there as you're talking to somebody. You just click on these things, and that other person gets them. But they have a whole training program if you decide to join them. Thinking about just leveraging them, and we'll join to get trained.
Yeah, yeah. Well, I mean, you know, we don't need to reinvent the wheel if we can, you know, be involved with them in some kind of way. I mean, I have no, somebody very wise, I don't remember who it was, but I'll claim it as my own, somebody very wise says, it's amazing how successful you can be in life if you don't care who gets the credit. You know, so, and just as long as Jesus is glorified and souls are saved, that's the motivation. So, I thought you would enjoy seeing that. Well, today I want to talk about the same vein, but about how God encourages His vision followers, how God encourages those who choose to follow him. And I found a passage in the book of Isaiah, which just really stirred my heart when I saw this, and I felt it was a message for us today, out of Isaiah chapter 45, verses 1 through 3. And I chose the message. By the way, just as a commentary, you might say, well, Pastor, why? Sometimes you use the NIV, sometimes you use the New King James, or, you know, you use all these various translations. Why do you do that? Because some of them just say things a certain way, you know. It's the heart of it's always the same. The message is the same. But the words sometimes just speak so loudly that I just feel that they're beneficial to hear it from a different source. And I like the message, and particularly in this passage. Beginning in verse 1, it says, God's message to his anointed, to Cyrus, whom he took by the hand to give the task of taming the nations, of terrifying their kings. He gave him free rein, no restrictions. I'll go ahead of you, clearing and paving the road. I'll break down bronze city gates, smash padlocks, kick down barred entrances. I'll lead you to buried treasure, secret caches of valuables, confirmation that it is, in fact, I, God, the God of Israel, who calls you by your name. There's no limits to the extremes that God will go through in order to encourage his people and accomplish his task. It is absolutely limitless what God will do. As Pat said earlier in her testimony about what happened in Houston when she was there, God orchestrates things. God moves the clay around and moves the circumstances and situations around for him. Now, our text requires a little bit of explanation and a little background for you to get the full impact of this. When I first read it, and I've read this before, it wasn't a new passage of Scripture to me, you know, it said, Cyrus, I'm going to use you. The remarkable thing that I didn't understand until I began to study this is that Isaiah said this 150 years before Cyrus was born. That's pretty good. I mean, that impressed me, you know. And evidently impressed everyone else. They didn't even know who it was. Historically, and Cyrus's grandfather, whose daughter was pregnant at that very time, he had a dream. And in that dream, he saw this child in his daughter's womb would be a boy, and that this boy would overthrow his kingdom and take over the kingdom. Well, as most dictators are, they don't want to give up any task, any ground, be it a foreign invader or their grandson. So he put out an order that this child was to be killed when it was born. The first person he told to do it refused to do it, and they suffered the consequences of not obeying the king. The second man that he told to do it agreed to do it, but when the baby was born, when little Cyrus was born, he kidnapped the baby and raised the child as his own. Well, in God's divine providence, is it all, without giving you all the history lesson that goes behind it, that child grew up and became the king of Persia. Now, isn't that an interesting story? What's even more interesting is that this Cyrus overthrew the Babylonian Empire. And you might remember a guy by Nebuchadnezzar who captured Israel, brought all the people into Babylon. You know, all the stories of Daniel and the three Hebrew children and all the, you know, all of that story. He overthrew the Babylonian Empire. And you know what he did? He liberated Israel. And not only did he do that, he chose to rebuild the temple, hence the story of Ezra, and to rebuild Jerusalem, hence the story of Nehemiah. Now, I don't know when Cyrus discovered that his name had been written in the Jews' book some 150 years before. But can you imagine the encouragement to learn that not only Isaiah, But Jeremiah had also prophesied 150 years before his birth of the things that he would do. That, I believe, would encourage you. That encourage anybody to see how God has his hand on a person's life. You know, the words that we say so often, and they echo through the ages to us, of when Esther said, "Who knows that maybe I was born for such a time as this? Who knows what God has his hand in our lives for? That the King of the creation chose you to complete his task." That is an awesome thought to me. That is an awesome thought to me. That God intervenes in the affairs of men and uses mortal men to complete his task. Often people say, well, if God wanted to do it, why didn't he just do it himself? Well, because I think he likes to share the joy. I really believe that. I believe he could do it himself, but I think he likes to share the joy. One of the things that I've enjoyed in my life is helping other people succeed. It's been one of the joys of my life, and I've had several occasions to do that. In the work environment, to take someone who had some potential and to just take them and train them and set them off and watch them become successful. I've seen it in the Christian realm, and it's a joy for me. And if it's a joy for me, how much more so is it a joy for God? And that God would call mortal men to do the things that he allows us to do. I love it I believe it's in the book of John, where it talks about Jesus the Messiah coming to earth. And he said that we were able to touch and handle the things of the kingdom. That we can put our hands. You know, in the Old Testament, you couldn't touch the ark. If you touched it, you die. But here, we're allowed to touch and handle the things of the kingdom. So God is in control, and he can use a pagan king like Cyrus. I got a sneaky suspicion you might see him one day. Just my opinion, all right? And you might get to see Cyrus one day. Or he can use little old you to accomplish great and wonderful things. So let's look at today some of the principles that we can find in this passage of Scripture that God can use to encourage us as well as to encourage Cyrus. So we're going to look back at this passage in a little bit more detail. But the first thing is that God encourages us by terrifying your enemies. Let's look at verse 1, a little closer. God's message to his anointed Cyrus, and I put in parentheses you, so it's a little better if you read it that way. God's message to his anointed you, whom he took by the hand to give the task of taming the nations, of terrifying their kings, he gave you free reign, no restrictions. Taming the nations, terrifying their kings, free reign and no restrictions. You ever heard the expression a blank check? There it is. That's a blank check. Now, what's interesting to me is that all too often we live in fear. We live in fear about the future, and especially when God calls us to do something, and we play in our minds all the things that can go wrong and why failure will come. Don't we do that all the time? You know? We're constantly thinking, well, no, this can't work, that won't work, this won't happen, that won't happen. And we rob ourselves by living in fear. Many things that people won't do because they're afraid. People won't fly. Some of you in this room won't fly because you're afraid of what happens if the plane goes down. You don't have to worry about the plane going down. Plane goes down, you go up. Hey, it's over with, you know, pretty fast, and that's it. You know, what's to be afraid of, all right? You know, statistically, if you like to look at statistics, you're a lot safer getting on one of those big silver cylinders and flying across the nation, and you're trying to drive there in your car. I forget the numbers, the last time I remember, but I think that every year there's something like 26,000 people die on the highways of our nation. That's a lot of people. You know, if they had 26,000 people dying of some kind of disease, all the research analysts would be working to try and find a cure for that. And also, fear hinders us from doing what God wants us to do. God wants us to be encouraged. How many times does He have to say, fear not? Now, what part of fear not are you fearing? You know, what part of that don't you get? To not be afraid. Our enemies are more afraid of us than we are of them. I was talking to somebody the other day. I can't remember who it was. And they made mention they were clearing up their backyard or someplace. And they said they had snakes in the backyard. I guess it was you, Jack. We were talking about that. And they had snakes in the backyard. I said, do you know those snakes are more afraid of you than you are of them? They will move heaven and earth to get away from you. They don't want to be anywhere near you. Even the feared rattlesnake. The reason he rattles is so that you'll know that he's scared to death. It's like your knees knocking. You know, stay away, please, please stay away. Don't come around here. Your enemies are afraid of you, which you might do. I love the story of Rahab when the spies went into the promised land. And when Joshua and Caleb got with her and they spoke to her, and this is what she said in Joshua 2:9. And she said to them, I know that the Lord has given this land to you. How did she know that? Because she had heard about what God had done before, right? And that a great fear of you has fallen on us. So that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. And those wimps, not this particular guys, but the first group that went in, they came out and said to Moses, whoa, we can't go in there. There are giants. We're like grasshoppers in their sight. Self-fulfilling prophecy. They didn't go in. They didn't get to go in. But not everybody said that. A few. And there's always a few. You know that, Jim? You ever notice that when you read the scripture? There's always a few who say, okay, let's try it God's way. And when these guys got there, and they're speaking, they weren't talking to the king, they were talking to the common folk, Rahab, and she said, we melted in fear because we knew that this land belonged to you. And so your enemies are afraid. Right now, there are demons of hell trembling at the thought of what we're doing and about to do. And you might say, oh, come on, Pastor. Come on! Let me tell you what. When you break down the gates of hell and you rescue the perishing, I guarantee you they're afraid. They're always afraid. Amen. When they ran into Jesus, they were afraid. Are you going to do us in before your time? When they met that demonic man filled with a legion of demons, and Jesus said, get out of here, put them in a bunch of pigs and drove them over a cliff. They're afraid. More afraid of you than you are of them. Some of you are scared to death. You ever run into a demon? Oh, what would I do if I ran into a demon? Just mention the name of Jesus. That's all you got to do. You know? And they can see Jesus in you already. They know. Remember that time they ran into some demons and they said, the guy was using the name of Jesus and they said, Paul we know, and Jesus we know, but who are you? God didn't have any power. He didn't have God in him. And those demons beat him up and sent him on him. But they know. They know. When you all go down to the ninth ward and those demonic forces down there, they see you, they know. There they are again. There they are again. They see you and they're afraid of you. They tremble. Fear of the future keeps us from enjoying our vision. Why is it that we are so apt at thinking of the reasons that things won't work than the reason that things will work? I love the story about Edison when he had, I forget the numbers, and some of you may remember it better than I do, but he had tried to create the incandescent light bulb some 5,000, 10,000 times and failed. And they asked him about that. And I love his attitude. He said, well, I know 10,000 ways that it won't work. You know? Didn't stop him. Just kept on keeping on. to have that kind of attitude in the kingdom of God. Fear of the future makes us timid when we could be terrifying our enemies. Makes us tremble and our knees knock instead of listening to their knees knock. And realizing that God is our victor, God causes our enemies to tremble by the power that's in us. I remember when I was in the aerospace industry, during the period of time when they were trying to put a man on the moon, I was working on the Apollo project, and as was always happening before a flight, they always interviewed the news media, interview the astronauts, and the question they always asked, I mean, you can almost hear the astronauts say, they're going to ask that dumb question again, because they always ask it. They said, are you afraid? And they all gave the same answer. No, we're not afraid, because we have prepared ourselves. See, when you prepare yourself, you don't need to be afraid. You know, if you're unprepared, you'll be afraid. But when you prepare yourself and you've done the things that you need to do, you don't need to be afraid. You prepare yourself by praying. Praying. Not those little God bless mommy and daddy prayers, but I'm talking about some real prayer. I like the group that shows up here on Wednesday night. I tell you what, you ought to come to our prayer meetings. They're pretty good. In fact, they're very good. It makes the devils in hell tremble. When we pray. With prayer. Some would say, well, I don't know how to pray. Well, you don't have to know how to pray if you know how to talk. If you can talk, you can pray. It's the same thing. Except you're talking to God instead of talking to other people. Prayer is one of the greatest weapons in the arsenal of tools that will terrify your enemies. Is when you pray. And you pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. You can fast. Fasting adds a great dimension to our prayers. And we'll be doing that in January. Get yourself ready. We'll be fasting and praying for 21 days. I'm so excited about that. I can't wait till we get started. You can trust. Why is it, Bob... Lambert gave me a magazine that's an intellectual magazine. Shows you he's an intellectual. He thought I could understand it. I don't know why, but he did. And it had in the magazine an article about the Mayans and their creation of their Mayan calendar, and that according to the calendar, that it runs out in December of 2012. So the big buzz, and you're probably aware of it now, there's a movie out now about why it's all going to end in 2012. And I read this article, and it was done from an intellectual perspective. And when I read it, I thought, what's with these guys? Why would they believe some, barbarians who thought it was great sport and spiritual to sacrifice their young people on a bloody altar to a God who created a calendar that ran out in 2012. I mean, if it had been smaller, it ran out in 2014, or 2212 or some other thing, And now people are afraid that, the Mayans knew that the galaxy that we're in was going to line up and the planets are going to be in a certain way. And that because of what Nasty Damas wrote, in his writing, which give credence to what the Mayans did, that the universe, our Milky Way, is going to line up and the planet's going to go a certain way. And in December of the year 2012, the whole world may end. Oh my God! Why would they believe that when they could take this book called the Bible, which has been going over... People who don't believe the Bible are stupid. They are stupid and they are ignorant because everything that can be discovered about this book has been studied for ages. And people say, well, the Bible has errors in it. You have errors in your brains. There are no errors in this book. They know everything in here in every language. It's been translated. If you're going to believe something, believe this book. Don't believe some Mayan barbarians. Said, thank you, Pat. We're no longer here. I never even thought about that. That must have been the Holy Spirit speaking. They ran out before their calendar did. Yeah. 212 instead of 2012. But then you think about it. Why not just trust God? God said it, let's believe it. I mean, you believe that scripture there and it applies to you. And you say, oh, well, all your theologians would say, oh, well, if he was talking to Cyrus, he wasn't talking to me. Ah, well, let's just throw away the whole Bible because none of them was written to you. You're not an Ephesian. You're not a Philippian. You're not a Roman. You know, you're not from, you know, you're not Timothy. It all applies to us by the Holy Spirit. It was written by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit so that you and I could have it and apply it to our lives, apply the principles there. So it is speaking to you. Trusting God, believing in God. God's sending us off on a new adventure. Trusting and believing Him and being encouraged by it and not being terrified. And then to do something. Not only doing something. Some of us are already starting to do some things. When Pat and I first got in the kingdom, we got involved with the Navigators, a parachurch organization. You've heard me speak about them before. They work with military and business people and college campuses. And one of the guys said, there are three things that we need to have. We need to have a Bible. Everybody would say, amen. You know, we need to know what the Word of God says. We need to have a buddy, somebody that's buddied up with us. Somebody we can trust and we can talk about. Share our fears as well as our joys and our encouragement. And then we need a battle. We need to be involved. Be doers. Be ye doers of the Word, not merely hearers of the Word. That's what's wrong with the church today. We can be very good hearers, but we're not very good doers. About doing the Word of God. And here's our opportunity to do something and make preparations. You know, when we go on a trip to Florida, we move every time we go down there. Because we have everything that Pat owns in our car. One of the things that's happened to us lately is we got a new car because mine's got so many miles on it. We wanted to get another car to drive back and forth. But it's smaller than the other car. It's a real problem for getting all of her stuff in there, you know. But she makes preparations. She's got lists of things she's doing. You ought to be preparing yourself for what God's called us to do. Be praying, getting ready, thinking about what you can do. Say, well, you know, they're talking about computers. I don't have a computer. Well, you know, maybe I should get one. Maybe I should start thinking about that. Maybe I should start thinking about what I could do. You know, I bet you I could learn how to do an email. If you can write a letter, lick an envelope, put a stamp in it, and trust the U.S. Postal Service to get it there, you can work email. It's a lot easier. It's a lot faster. It's a lot more convenient. You don't have to go out to the mailbox. Start thinking about it now. Begin to harness your thoughts to begin to think of what you can do and not about the things you cannot do. You know how far the astronauts would have gone if they'd have thought about all the things that would go wrong? They wouldn't have got far at all. The big joke we used to have when I was in the aerospace industry is we had 2 million parts all assembled together by the lowest bidder. And all of them had to work to get you there. But to begin thinking and planning, that's what we're doing right now. We got this group that we get together, call them the high-tech group, and we're planning. We're way out ahead thinking about what we're going to do and how it's all going to work. We don't even have the money. Now we're planning. We're believing by faith it's going to show up. The astronauts were training before the vehicle was ever completed to get them there. They were planning and training because they believed that it could be done. Doing those things. That helps you encourage and terrify your enemies knowing that what you're able to do. Second thing I want to talk to you about is that God prepares the way for you. Let's look at verse 2 in chapter 45. I go ahead of you, clearing and paving the road. They didn't have pavement back there, so I like the way this word. You could have said he's going to brick the road. Would have been probably more historically correct. But I like that, paving the road. I'll break down bronze city gates. You know, Most of the gates we've seen in Arabato are made out of what? Wood, right? You know, it's pretty easy to get through a wooden gate. All you do is take a big ram, run it up there, that's got fire on the end of it, just burns up the gate, you can walk through. You can't do that to a bronze gate. It's a strong gate, a stronghold. Said, I'll break down the bronze city gates. I'll smash the padlocks of things that have it locked up. You know, the keys to the kingdom, isn't it interesting that Jesus said, I have the keys of the kingdom, and I give them to you? Open those padlocks, he'll smash them down. He'll kick down barred entrances. I can just see the Holy Spirit kicking something down. Yeah? What a powerful statement this is about God preparing the way for us. There's nothing like going through a tough place that somebody's gone through before. You ever go hunting? Some of you guys are hunters. You know, the nicest way to go hunting is to go after somebody else went before you and cut through all the brian bull and the briars and everything that are there, because it's hard to do it yourself. It's a lot easier to find a pathway and follow a pathway. It's a lot easier to get from here to New Orleans if you stay on the roads. You get off the roads and try going by boat or going through the marsh, you find it a lot harder to do. It's easier to go where somebody else has made a preparation. The Holy Spirit's made a preparation. He is a designer and the fulfiller of things before us. I got a video I want you to see that talks about preparation. And think of this as you see it, of God preparing things for us to do.
The master craftsman begins his work with rough, raw material. Much needs to be done to transform that raw material into a work of beauty and usefulness. The raw material must be shaped, smoothed, and prepared. The process may be somewhat painful, but the end results are worth it. The master craftsman cuts away the parts of the raw material that are weak and useless. The master craftsman then shapes the material into the form in which it will be most useful. However, that form cannot exist on its own. It must be joined together with other unique forms to create an object of beauty and functionality. The master craftsman invests a great deal of time, energy, and effort to smooth out the rough edges so that the end result will be a creation that honors him and serves him well. The master craftsman is practical. He creates not just for beauty, but for function. So when all is said and done, the master craftsman steps back and is satisfied that his creation will be a useful component to accomplish his purposes. God is working on you, shaping, smoothing, cutting, and fitting you into the perfect place where you will serve best. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do. Don't fight the process. Let the master craftsman do his work in you, and watch and see how magnificent and how beautiful a work God can produce when you are transformed in the master's hands.
Wow. Beautiful finished piece in the master's hand. And that's who we are, in the master's hand. Moving us, scraping off the rough edges, preparing us, sanding us down, shaping us, fitting us together with other pieces, with each other, in order to accomplish his plan. We all have a place in this master plan of God, in this vision that he's given us. God promises to go before us, to make the way right, so that we can do the thing that he's called us to do. See, it's not about us, it's about him. It's about his plan, about his working, about his design. He's the one who lays out the vision. He's the one who clears the way. He's the one who prepares us. It's all about him doing what he calls us to do. And his presence with us assures us that the pathway will be easier. It'll be easier because he's gone before us. God does several things to prepare the way for us. He clears the way. You know, it's a lot easier to travel when the rubble's out of the way. Notice that when we were cleaning up after Katrina, when you had to push all the rubble around to get where you wanted to go to do something, it was awful hard. It wasn't easy at all. I remember the first time we went to Summer's mom's house out by the lake, and she had gotten flooded so bad, and the first time we tried to go in there, it had already been in there trying to clean it up some, but it still had so much to do. It had rubble around, made it hard to move. By the time the cleaning crew got finished, it was easy to move around. It was all cleaned up. All the stuff was taken out. It's all done. It's not easier to travel any road when it's cleared. I remember when Pat and I drove to Slidell the first time after the storm. We had to dodge trees laying across the interstate. It's a lot easier to drive it right now. Everything's cleared out of the way. And that's what the Holy Spirit's telling us, that He is clearing the way before us. Why? Because He needs to clear it so that we will have an easier pathway. It's not about us having to suffer. It's about Him making it easier for us to do the things that He's called us to do. He prepares the way before us that we could walk on solid ground. Nothing worse than walking on mush. Don't you hate it when you have to have hard rain like we had today and go to try to walk across your lawn and pick something up and you sink up to your almost your ankles in slush? You know, because we live in a swamp down here. You know, it's not any fun. It's a lot better to walk on the cement, isn't it? If you want to get your newspaper, you walk on the cement. You don't walk on the grass because you know it's wet. Solid ground has turned to mush in front of you. So God prepares a way for us so we can walk on solid ground. Why do we need to walk on solid ground? Because you're on solid ground, you get a lot more things done. You can move faster and accomplish more. And that's what the Holy Spirit's doing, is laying out a sure foundation for us that we can walk on a solid path. My uncle, back in World War II, he's the only person I've ever met that actually went to war in Alaska. And what his job was to build the Alpine Highway. He was a part of that group that built that highway. And he had lots of stories to tell about that. And if you know anything about the Alpine Highway, they built a highway from the continental United States up to Alaska. It was before it was a state, by the way. It was just a purchased territory of the United States. And there was no road that led up there. And if you've ever been up in Alaska, you know, it's not easy to travel. There's a lot of mush up there. In fact, the first time I saw Alaska, I thought I was having deja vu. I thought it was back in Louisiana. There's a lot of marsh. Out of water, you know. I was going in the summer, but in the wintertime it freezes up. And they had to build a solid foundation. That's what they did. And I've seen some pictures historically of great big earth-moving equipment just stuck up to, you know, over the wheels, sucking slush, trying to build that highway. But they built it. If you're an adventuresome person, you could drive up the Alpine Highway today. I haven't done it, but they tell me it's a beautiful drive. But a sure foundation to get from one place to another. God destroys strongholds. Those enemy strongholds that are in our way. Those fortifications are broken down. They're removed. They're knocked out of the way so that you can go in and do what God wants us to do. See, I believe that God has already had an advanced team going in front of us. Spiritually, to remove the strongholds that would stop us so that we can go forth and do what we want to do. Again, I guess it's pressure on my mind. They had some specials about World War II, and they had a new program on History Channel that showed some film that hadn't been seen before, and it shows the utter destruction that was done in Europe and in the Pacific by our military in order to prepare a way for our forces to land. They prepared it and destroyed those strongholds. In the same way, God does that spiritually, prepares the way for us, okay? And then He opens the way. God opens the door. How many times have you prayed this prayer? Lord, if you open the door, I'll walk through it. Lord, if you don't want me to go, you close the doors. And the Scripture says He'll do that. He'll open those doors before us, and he'll close doors that we won't go through. So we believe that God's opening up the doors. All we have to be is like mice in a maze. We just have to go through the open doors. Makes it easy. Sometimes we might bump our nose on a wall, but we'll just, you know, keep bumping around till we find the right pathway, and then we'll move through it. God's doing that for us, opening those ways for us. God will make a way where there seems to be no way. That's the promise of God. There's a song that says that. God will make a way where there seems to be no way. I want you to see a passage of Scripture from the book of Isaiah, chapter 42, verse 16. But I will take the hand of the people of New Beginnings Church who don't know the way, who can't see where they're going. You got to love this. I will be a personal guide to them, directing them through the unknown country. I'll be right there to show them what roads to take, make sure they don't fall into the ditch. These are the things that I'll be doing for them. I love this. Sticking with them, not leaving them for a minute. What a promise of God. And you know what? No matter what you're doing in life, whether it's the new net church or your own personal adventure that you're going through, knowing that God will not leave you for one moment. God says, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. I'll stay with you closer than a brother. Be with you in all things. So often we feel deserted. So often we feel, well, God's not here. And God almost must say to himself, what? Where did they think I would go? Where could they go to escape my presence? Could they go to the highest heavens or the lowest parts of hell? Where on earth could they go or in the universe to escape my presence? A good friend of mine who mentored Pat and I in the Lord, his dad was a preacher and his mother was a preacher's wife, obviously. And when they were making attempts to go to the moon, she told her son, it's absolutely impossible. Men cannot go to the moon because the Bible says you can't go. And she said, you can't go. She says, because the devil is the prince in the power of the air. Since there's no air on the moon, they can't go to the moon because the devil wouldn't be there. Man can't escape the presence of the devil. That was the logic. She had to change her theology when they got to the moon. Where could you go to escape God's presence, much less the devil's presence? Certainly God's everywhere. By the way, as soon as men got to the moon, they brought the devil with them. You don't need to worry about that. Okay? He was on board the spacecraft, hitching a ride. Pat said, maybe not. First words by men who came around the backside of the moon when they saw the earth, the first words they spoke were in the book of Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Good guys who did that. Amen. Made them think about that. Is it any wonder that Jesus described himself as the way? God will make a way. Amen? Amen. All right, I'm pumped up. I'm excited about this. Third thing I want to talk to you about is God awards the secret treasures. Everybody ought to be saying amen now. You ought to be shouting, running up and down the aisles. God will give you secret treasures. Let's look at verse 3. I'll lead you to buried treasures, secret caches of valuables. Notice that word? Confirmations, plural confirmations, that it is, in fact, I, God, the God of Israel, who calls you by your name. He'll give you treasures so you'll know that he is with you along the way. God will give us treasures, little landmarks along the way. You know, you remember the story of, putting little pieces of bread out, and a bird will go from one to the other, little pieces of treasure to get where he wants to go. You can put him in a trap. In this case, God's given us treasures along the way so that we'll know that it's him. And you won't say, oh, gee, that was coincidental. No, it won't be coincidental. It'll be the divine providence of God directing our path. That's a word we don't use much theologically anymore. It's providence. Our fathers used it all the time. So by divine providence, they knew that God was directing their pathway. And God is directing our pathway by the bread we find along the way. The treasures hidden treasures. Why are they hidden? So nobody else can get to them. They're hidden for us. There's nothing like finding hidden treasure. There's nothing like it. I got zealous in, when Pat was out of town, and since I didn't have to do her to-do list, I did my to-do list, and I've got a box of stuff that belonged to my my dad when he died, and I was rummaging through that, and I found some hidden treasure in there. Papa had some silver dollars and some silver half dollars, and he's got some silver certificate dollar bills. Those are worth money, by the way. Not like the trashy things we got now. The ones that say silver certificate, you can actually get more for them because they have silver that actually backs them up. I found hidden treasures. And that's what God does for us. He gives us rewards that it's proof positive that He's leading us along the way. As I was preparing this message, I was sitting at the kitchen table. It was late in the evening. And if those of you have been to my home, you know I have... all the men know who cleaned them, that I have lots of windows along right there by the breakfast table. And I was sitting there, and the direction I was facing, the windows were on to my right side. And I was kind of wrapping this sermon up and had my ideas together. I think this was Thursday. And out of the corner of my eye, something caught my attention, and I looked. And when I looked out the window, there was the most glorious sunset I have ever seen. I mean, I've seen some beautiful sunsets. Never seen one like this before. And what's amazing is, if you've been to my house, I have a brick wall that goes around the back side of our patio, which really hinders you in some ways from seeing very far. But it was over the top of that wall, and so I was so startled by it, and I heard the Holy Spirit just speak to my heart and said, "See what I've done?" So I ran out the back and climbed on my fountain so I could see over the wall and see better. And I took out my, I had my phone with me. It's got a camera in it. And I snapped some pictures. And I thought, this may not take them real well. I had a better camera inside. So I ran inside, got my camera, and ran around to the front of the house. And I took some pictures. And I want to show you a picture of what I took. Yes, you do. You should have. This should be the next slide that comes up. Kill the lights, Don, so you can get a little bit better view of that. Particularly these ones here. Is that magnificent? Trust me, this is not compare to the glory of that sunset. The center of it, right here, was like it was on fire. I mean, literally a white, hot fire. And the Lord said, "See what I can do? See what I can do? You're worried about internet and $30,000 and, you know, how are we going to do this and all that?" And the glory of God says, "See what I can do?" Brian?
I even pulled over on the side of the road and took a picture of that sunset.
Did you take some pictures of it? All right, I want to see your pictures.
So did I.
I was coming home from my grandma's, and when I come over there, she lives on the other side of the bridge going into 15. When I came over to the river,
he has outdone himself. It was unbelievable. Yeah. Wow. But Bob, did you get to see it? No? Did you see it? No, Bob Lambert. No? No, no. Jim saw it. You got to see it? Well, I'm just so happy the Lord let you see what He did for me. It was for me. You just got to just see it. It was absolutely glorious. I'm telling you that. In fact, after the services, if you want, you can come and look at it on the monitor up here, which is much more vivid than what you're seeing here. To give you some perspective, this is a light on a light pole right there. And behind this little thing that you can't see is a little, there you go. That's a stop sign. Give you some perspective of it. As that is just absolutely magnificent. You talk about rewards. What's that?
The camera just wouldn't take it.
It wouldn't take it wide. The camera's not wide enough, no. That is just unbelievable. I actually took some video with my camera, my phone that does video, but it didn't come out very well. No, no. Well, it did. It did in a sense. Yeah. See, the rewards are here and now. It's the joy of a job well done. That's a reward, a job well done. When you do something and God says, it says to you, that's good. And you can look back at it and say, hey, that's cool. I did that. I was involved in that. The joy of seeing the fruit of your labor. Of seeing a life touch, just like we had a testimony last week of a guy down in the Ninth Ward who is, oh, by the way, have we heard any reports about him?
He's doing good.
His name is Clyde, is that right? Yeah, Clyde Pertweet. Yeah, and so just the miracle of God letting you be a part of that. That's a sunrise, Denise. It's something awesome, something you can't buy. It's not gold and silver. Remember that. When the man was begging for things, and the guy said, we don't have gold and silver, but what we got, we got a sunrise. We've got a foot healing. We've got a leg healing. We've got the power of God in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. And the man went walking and leaping and praising God. That's treasure, folks. That's hidden things. That's caches of valuables that only God can provide. It's the joy of seeing you born filled with blessings. You're born filled with blessing. God giving you blessings after blessing. Precious memories of the wonderful things that God has done. Filling it up with the blessings of God. Being blessed because you've done what God has called you to do. The joy of hearing your master say to you, well done, thou good and faithful servant. God will take what belongs to the enemy and he'll give it to you. That's God's way, giving you treasures. It's a word of encouragement for us to build us up on our most holy faith. The scripture says that you will prosper even as your soul prospers. You know, you put this in context and you think about the early disciples, and we all know the stories of all that they suffered and all that they went through. Don't feel sorry for those guys. Don't ever feel sorry for them. Don't ever say, oh, what they suffered. If they were here, they'd say, oh, the joy of serving God. They'd tell you story after story after story of how God provided for them. How God met them at the end of their rope. How God showed up at the end of Desperation Street. When there was no hope. Where there was no way, and God showed up. And at the right time, when it was ready to go, God took them home and used their passage out of here as a testimony to His glory. Don't feel sorry for Jesus that He suffered and died in such a cruel way. He said it was a joy for Him. For the joy set before Him, He despised the shame. He endured the cross. And that joy is the treasures that only God can give. As we take off on this new pathway, this new adventure that God's leading us on, the naysayers say, it can't be done. The naysayers, you must be out of your mind. Why are you fool with that? And they don't see the treasures that God has prepared for those who search and seek for Him. Not about money, not about people. It's about the souls that can be brought into the kingdom. If ever I've known that we were on the right path, I believe that we were on the right path. And I find confirmation along the way. Videos like I showed you earlier. Other things, confirmation that we're going in the right direction. Amen?
Amen.
Next week, God willing, I want to talk to you about the greatest vision you will ever see. The greatest vision you will ever see. And it, by the way, is a Christmas message. So put on your red and green next week. Show up. Bring some of your neighbors and your friends and your enemies. And see if the Holy Spirit change their lives. Amen?
Amen.
Let's all stand. Amen. Are you encouraged? I'm encouraged. That's an encouraging word. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name for your word. Thank you for Cyrus, Lord. Thank you that you took a pagan king and used him in the kingdom. Thank you that you preserved the story that we could have it this morning. Thank you, Father, that you've seen fit to include us in the work of the kingdom. Prepare our hearts. Get us ready, Lord. Get a sense of excitement in us for the work that you've called us to do, that we might be those good and faithful servants of yours. We love you, Lord. We ask you to watch over us this week as we go our separate ways. And Lord, it's probably not appropriate to do this, but if it's at all possible, let the saints win 13-0. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.